Good morning. In addition to leading us in singing so well, the slide that you see before you is from our brother Clay and sister Ginger. And as I mentioned them, I'd like for you to remember to pray fervently for them as Ginger continues her treatments. And we are very optimistic about that, and we look forward to her being well. We're grateful that she's with us today. Clay, thank you for not only the song service, but for this slide that in 2009 they took from a college campus in San Diego. And in planning for an emphasis on the cross today, Clay provided this from his collection. And I might suggest if there's a slide that you'd like to present sometime to Roy and me, we'd be happy to have them and emphasize them in certain lessons. But that's where this comes from today, and obviously is a very beautiful place right on the Pacific Ocean. This is Palm Sunday as you look at dates on what is called the Christian calendar. That is an occasion that marks the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and a colt in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It would be a week that would be filled with outstanding events, much of which is some of the best training, some of the best teaching that Jesus gives, especially as you look at Matthew 21 through 25, even all the way through chapter 26. But we're emphasizing today the story of one who is barely mentioned and yet mentioned three times, the story of a man who was not looking for the cross of Jesus, but the cross of Jesus found him. A man who is known by the name of Simon of Cyrene. They compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was passing out of the country, passing by to bear his cross. This is an innocent bystander from Cyrene, which at the time was the capital of the country of Libya, a country on the coast of North Africa. Today, the capital of Libya is Tripoli, and Cyrene is pretty much an archaeological site today. This was a good man, a Jew, who was in Jerusalem for observing the annual Passover feast, and like everyone else except the Lord himself, had no idea what was going to be happening in that week, and in particular, no idea what was going to be happening to him. Why kill the Lord Jesus? I wonder if this was a question that he was wondering as he watched the events unfold that we read about in these three accounts. Luke 23, verse 26, Simon is mentioned. The text before us, Mark 15, verse 21, as well as Matthew 27 and verse 32. This is all we know about this particular man, except perhaps a hint as a result of Mark mentioning the sons. Not mentioned again in the gospel stories, not mentioned again in the New Testament. And yet, a captivating story if we use a bit of historical imagination and just learn what we can from this meeting. I wonder if Simon was wondering why this is happening in particular at a time when nothing like it is supposed to happen. I mean, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they had their own rules about how to operate under law, and that was that there would certainly be no execution at the time of the Passover, and yet this is what is happening. And of course, the Romans were the only ones who had the authority to carry out an execution, and so this is what they had to convince Pontius Pilate to do. I wonder if Simon had heard about Jesus. I wonder if he had heard about him being a man who could perform miracles, a man who had provided the kind of stories that we are continually captivated today and still learn from them and seek in them even greater meaning and application for our lives than we've seen before. Why is it that there were some on this road called the Via Dolorosa out from Jerusalem to Golgotha? Why was it that it was a mixture of people, some of which obviously hated him and had this cross or at least a crossbeam thrust upon him after having been scourged and all of that? Why was it that there were those who hated him, and yet there were those who were crying their hearts out There were those who were weeping. And so there were those who obviously loved him with all that they had. Why this mixture of people? I wonder if Simon thought about that. You see, the Lord had gone through, as you know, a night of unfair trials after having been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been tried. He had been beaten. He had been mocked. He had been scourged. And one of the terms that was used for scourging was the death before actual dying. It was so close to death that death before dying. And then the collapse. The Lord did as best he could, as long as he could, and enduring the stripes of the scourging, and then collapsed under at least a crossbeam that would have weighed about 100 pounds, we are told, and a full cross would have weighed approximately 300 pounds. Can you imagine trying to carry something that weighs as much as 100 pounds? And especially if you are experiencing death before dying. There's an encounter that Simon has that, first of all, is a chance encounter. Again, the man is in Jerusalem to observe the Passover, being an Orthodox or faithful Jew observing the law of Moses. And the last thing that's on his mind is something like this, and in particular, the opportunity to meet someone that some believe is the long-awaited Messiah, that some believe is the Christ. In fact, those who are crying, who are doing all the weeping, are the ones who believe that he is the long-awaited prophet from God, that John the Baptist promised, and that others are sure is him, just as there are those who are sure that he is not. He had no intention of having anything to do with the execution of Jesus. It is a spectacle, and he is a spectator. The question is, was he in the wrong place at the wrong time as he is compelled to carry the cross of Jesus? Or is it possible that he is in exactly the right place at the right time? How would you feel if you were Simon of Cyrene? Have you ever tried to put yourself in his place? I'm sure at first there was this matter of feeling as though I want to have absolutely nothing to do with this. But after observing what he did and learning perhaps later what he did, would it not have been a proud moment for him to be of any kind of assistance, even to a dying man, that he could be? All of that is for us to wonder until we have the opportunity, hopefully, to meet this man in the life to come. Is it possible, though, that like your life and my life, and for anyone else that will give him notice and pay him attention, that God had a definite plan for him, a purpose for him, if he was willing to accept it? His chance encounter becomes a forced encounter. Roman soldiers could seize a Jew to do whatever they needed done at the moment. You might recall back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:41, when the Lord says, if you are compelled to go with a man 1 mile, be willing to go with him too. What we know is the spirit of the second mile. Here's an example of a man being compelled. The meaning in that word is brute force. In other words, he could have been literally grabbed by soldiers, even though obviously a strong man himself, grabbed out of the crowd, just one of many that would have been in the crowd, and forced to do, without any option, without any choice, without any talk back at all, to do whatever he was compelled under force to do. In a moment, Simon goes from observing what he came to Jerusalem from Cyrene to observe, a celebration of the Passover feast, to observing a crucifixion. He becomes part of the greatest drama in all of history, but it was not what he was looking for. It was not what he was expecting. And so the encounter becomes perhaps a saving encounter. I would like to think so. And the reason for that is, why does Mark make mention of the two sons? Matthew does not, Luke does not, but Mark does. The father of Alexander and Rufus. Who in the world are these guys? It has long been believed that while Matthew writes to the Jews and Luke writes to the Gentiles, that Mark wrote his gospel specifically to the Romans. And if that is the case, then it is interesting to look later at a passage from Romans 16, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul mentions a certain Rufus. And he refers to the mother of Rufus as being your mother and mine. Now, this would be separated from the events of the cross by decades. That is to say, by the time Paul writes Romans. If the life expectancy of men was much less than it was of women during that particular time, even as it is in our time, then it very well could be that as a result of meeting Jesus in this chance and forced encounter, that it also became an encounter for him to learn who the Christ really was. And if it is true that in the Roman church that Paul is addressing, this brother Rufus, that Paul is so close to that he says, your mother is your mother and mine. Again, across the centuries, there has been speculation that this is exactly who Rufus is. No mention is made of Alexander, but Rufus is still living. And so the indication is, or the implication is, Simon may very well have become a believer in the Lord. His wife, also a believer in the Lord, who raised sons that Mark mentions in his gospel account, Alexander and Rufus, and now Paul mentions some decades later as Rufus, as he writes to the church in Rome. Very interesting possibility. One other thing that Luke adds that the other two writers do not add. Luke adds that Simon was forced to carry the cross behind Jesus. In other words, as the procession went on to Golgotha, the cross did not go before Jesus. Jesus had to go before the cross. And for whatever distance was left, Simon had to bear this burden in behalf of the one who would be the Savior of the world. That he really is a literal example of someone who took up a cross and followed the Lord. It is interesting that Luke mentions that. Because in Luke 9:23, he records Jesus saying, if any man would come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow me. It may be nothing more than mere coincidence, but I suggest it to you today for us to consider the possibility of a man who had a chance meeting with the Lord, even a forced meeting that could very well have become a saving meeting for himself and his family. Chris mentioned judgment a few moments ago, and I appreciate his mentioning of that because there are so many things like this that we will only know, of course, in judgment. But there's an application that I want to make based upon the story of what I'm convinced had to be a very good man at the very least, a Jew, faithful, orthodox, traveling many, many miles to observe the Passover feast on an annual basis, and yet he is the one that is compelled to carry the cross of the Lord. One of the marks of inspiration, I think, about Scripture that shows that it is inspired of God is that it can tell a story like this and move on very quickly without any comment and really without any other reference to this person in the story of the Bible for the rest of the New Testament. That's interesting, and yet the implication is great. You see, there are some people who are like that plowman in Matthew 13 that the Lord talks about, who is out plowing and happens upon a buried treasure. Well, he's not looking for a buried treasure. He's plowing a field, sowing a seed. And he discovers a treasure accidentally. When it's discovered, he covers it back up and goes and sells everything that he has. He goes and makes the offer of everything that he has to the owner of that field. And the owner of the field sells him the land, which was legitimate. A legitimate transaction in that culture. And now, being the owner of the land, he goes and uncovers that treasure, having given everything that he had. You see, there are people who are looking for the Lord like that. And we can be so indifferent about our own journey with the Lord every day that we may not think of them, we may not look for them, we may overlook them. And yet one of the things that we are called to do in carrying our cross every day is to share that cross with everyone that we can possibly influence. Apostle Paul was someone like that. Boy, when he learned the truth about the Lord on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he gave up everything that he had in order to receive the Lord Jesus into his life. And then he gave everything that he had from that day forward. I can't imagine Saul of Tarsus, from the time that he was appointed as an apostle of the Lord, from that day forward, wasting a day. I just cannot imagine it. Doesn't seem to be that kind of person, that kind of worker in the kingdom of God. So he gave everything that he had. He too had it wasn't a chance encounter. It was a specific encounter, but he had an encounter with the Lord that revealed the Lord to him in all of his glory, his resurrected glory. And he was different from it from that point forward, having obeyed the gospel, that is, when Ananias came to teach him. There are those who are looking for the cross, but then there are those who discover the cross accidentally. When given the opportunity, we need to be both intentional in our presentation of the gospel message, but we also need to take advantage of those that we may have accidentally a chance to share the Lord's message, the Lord's story with. I think of students who have come to our campus through the years with no interest in Bible study at all. That has not been their background. And yet they happen upon the opportunity. They find their way into this particular church building. And being influenced by their environment, begin to listen. And they begin to observe. And perhaps it was not their intent when they came to Metro Henderson, but eventually they found the Lord. They found the cross. And they became obedient to the cross. Perhaps that describes someone here today. In closing, I'm not aware of who wrote these words at all, but I wonder if it represents, hopefully, the feelings of us all. Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. His name is never heard again, nor honored by historic pen. Simon of Cyrene bore the cross of Jesus, nothing more. And yet, when all our work is done and golden beams the western sun, upon a life of wealth and fame, a thousand echoes ring our name. Perhaps our hearts will humbly pray, good master, let my record say upon the page divine, he or she bore the cross of Jesus and nothing more. I want to ask you a question today, as we prepare to sing our song of encouragement. What is it that you're doing with the cross of Jesus? Most in this audience have not only rushed to the cross, having been taught of what it represents, this symbol of all the evil and wickedness, especially in terms of inhumane treatment of a victim of crucifixion, have rushed to it because, as we've observed today, the blood that flows from that cross is not just from any other man. It's the blood of the Son of God that cleanses the whole world. And so I wonder where we are in our relation to the cross. Are you seeking the cross? This is a Christ-centered group of people. This is His church, His bride, His body, His family, that one day He is going to come and take home to the Father. Are you finding the cross? Are you carrying the cross? Which means that you are open to whatever work or whatever sacrifice or whatever opportunity that may be given to you during the course of your Christian life to truly make a difference for Him. Or are you avoiding the cross? Very likely in our audience today of this size, there's someone that fits you. You are avoiding, you are ignoring, being indifferent to the cross. You can't be indifferent to the cross. You just can't. It stands in the center of all human history as the central event, along with the accompanying resurrection of Jesus from the grave, that makes all the difference in this life and especially the life to come. Where are you? I ask you with all the love and sincerity that I can possibly muster, where are you? Are you seeking? Are you finding? Are you carrying? Are you ignoring? If you will seek, you will find. And if you will carry, the Bible absolutely promises that the Lord will not avoid you or ignore you in this life or the life to come on that day of judgment that awaits us all. The Lord doesn't compel us to carry His cross. He invites us. He doesn't apply brute force. He doesn't give all of these threats that would scare you to death. He, in love, invites you to come unto Him. As we sing today, if there's someone who's not yet united with the Lord in His death, burial, and resurrection by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ, having confessed your faith in Him, what a glorious day this particular, quote, Palm Sunday, unquote, would be. If you need to come back to the cross. Another way of saying coming back to the church, having been away. Another way of saying coming back to the Lord Himself. What a glorious day that too would be. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?